And please do turn to Haggai chapter 2. Clem is going to read the whole of the chapter for us. We're going to be focusing on the last few verses of it, but we want to get a bit of context, so Clem is going to read all of it. You've got a Bible, yeah.
Haggai chapter 2, starting at verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts.
Thanks, Glenn. Jump off the edge. Thank you very much. Please keep that open in front of you. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where there's been a message to a group of people and you've been one of them. Maybe you've been in a classroom somewhere or in a conference room at work or just maybe a family gathering or something like that, and they've been talking to everybody and then suddenly they've said your name. And then the next message that has come has been something that has had your name on it. It's no longer just you as one of a group, it's directly to you. It's specifically for you. In our passage this morning, having had lots of messages that are addressed to groups of people, now at the end we have a message that is just to one person. Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. The word of the Lord came a second time on the 24th day of the month. Just to this one person, Zerubbabel. And as we've been going through Haggai, we've been looking at messages that come to God's people at a time when they're discouraged, when they're tempted just to live for themselves. And as we've looked through that over the weeks, I think there have been times when the message to God's people has felt very much like a message with our name on it. And we've heard it and we've said, this is to them, but it's also very much to me. And what I want you to do as you come to this last passage, as we wrap up Haggai, I want you to think, it's got Zerubbabel's name on it, but has it got your name on it? The big message that comes out, what do you think? Is this something that has your name on it? Because what we've seen in the book of Haggai over the last few weeks is we've seen God speaking to his people through his prophet Haggai. The people had not been prioritizing the rebuilding of God's temple. If you haven't been with us over the last few weeks, then Haggai comes right at the end of the Old Testament when all the glory of past Israel is over, and now there's just a little remnant of a people trying to rebuild something of what used to be so impressive. And it's hard and it's discouraging, and it's so easy just to retreat back to yourself and just work on your own stuff rather than focus on God and building the temple. But God has most recently said, because you've got back on with it, because you've reprioritized me, I will bless you. And now this focus comes on Zerubbabel. And we don't know a lot about him. I don't know if you have even heard the name before, Zerubbabel. It's not an easy one to say. Clem did a very good job of saying it several times without messing up on any of it. I can't promise I'll do the same. He's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. We see him if we read the other books that cover this time period. And he shows up in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, which we'll think about later. But there isn't lots of detail about him as a person, why he should be singled out like this. Why Zerubbabel? Why a message to loads and loads of people and then just this one guy? Certainly he's the highest political authority in the land, but that isn't really saying much. He is a governor of a province of the Persian Empire. It's nothing compared to what used to be. It used to be the people in charge here were great kings like David and Solomon. People that, you know, people would come and travel for miles to see the glory of their reign and their empire and their kind of buildings. This is just a kind of a mayor of a local provincial area of, where is it? I don't even know. So he's nothing compared to the past history of Israel, but he's also nothing compared to the empire that he's part of. You've got Darius, the emperor of the Persian Empire, and you've got all the other provinces that actually bring in money and wealth and strength. And then there's that place as well, and I think that's, who's the governor? It's Zerubbabel or something like that. So it's an important job compared with, you know, those who are around him, but on the grand scheme of things, it's pretty unimpressive. But what God has to say to Zerubbabel is pretty amazing. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to think, what does God have to say to Zerubbabel? And then what does he have to say to us? And the first thing he says to Zerubbabel in these verses is this: Zerubbabel, you are living in a shakable universe. We see this in a few verses here. Look what he says. Speak to Zerubbabel. I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, verse 21, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone, by the sword of their brother. It's a message about destruction and everything being overthrown, isn't it? We've seen a message like this already earlier in the chapter. The idea that everything that seems stable in our world is actually just like little Lego bricks on a tablecloth. You can pick the whole thing up and it can all tumble into chaos just like that. God speaks of this universe, the heavens and the earth, as being something that is awaiting a great cosmic, cataclysmic overturn. You see that? It's speaking about the truths that kind of are the deepest underlying realities that we inhabit. From the highest heavens to the very core of the earth, if we think about what we're standing on, and if we go deep down to the very center of everything, all the gravitational force that is holding us to the earth, and everything that is below us, everything that we know that is tangible, we think about the very center of ourselves and the center of our universe as we know it, out to the farthest distant galaxies. That's the language. All of this is shakable. He goes from those deep, great things to political power. He talks about the thrones and the kingdoms. The kingdoms in mind here are most obviously the ones that are opposed to God, the great powers, the great empires that are aligned against Judah, but more specifically aligned against God and God's people because they belong to God. And if you were Zerubbabel at this time, hearing this message of a shakable universe and a shakable throne and a throne of kingdoms that is going to be shaken, you'd think, Persian Empire. They're the great power at the time. The throne of Darius is the great throne of the time. And the Persian Empire was also an empire that prided itself on bringing kingdoms together. Many kingdoms, one empire kind of vibe. And that's the whole reason why the Persians were cool with the Jews going back and rebuilding their temple. Go and let them do their thing. They can do their thing, and it's all under the great umbrella of the Persian Empire. And so as Zerubbabel hears about the overthrow of thrones, the overthrow of the throne of kingdoms, he's thinking, okay, Persian Empire. But it's not just about that. It's not just about the highest galaxies down to the core of the earth. It's not just about the political power, the governments, the authorities of the world. It's also about the strength of each of these nations that you see in day-to-day life. He goes from high, you know, heaven and earth to thrones and kingdoms down to chariots and horsemen. The strength, the things that you actually worry about, the things that are actually scary, the things that one country could actually do to another. At this time, an army, the strength of an army, was measured very much in chariots and horses. There are Bible verses that say, don't trust in the strength of chariots and horses. Don't give yourself entirely to that. The more chariots, the more horses you had, the more fearsome you were, the more you could not worry about other nations, the more you could afford to go and bully people. Think about nuclear armament in our age. There's a sense to which there's a comparison there. God is saying here that he is overthrowing all of that. All of that is profoundly shakable. From the highest reaches of the universe down to the deepest depths, from the most established thrones, the most able governors, down to the most kind of corrupt mayors, whatever it might be, from nuclear weapons to tanks to armies to whatever it might be to drone strikes, all of it is profoundly shakable. Everything that seems so solid, so established, in reality is something that is pretty wobbly, pretty temporary. For the Persian Empire, that proved to be the case. Within about 100 years of this time, the infighting started to split the empire out. In another 100 years, they were conquered by Alexander the Great, and one empire goes down, another empire rises. And that thing which would have felt in Zerubbabel's time as being an absolute certainty a permanent thing, the Persian Empire, in reality was a shakable, fleeting thing. And this is all compared to, remember, God, the Lord of hosts. I don't know if you noticed that the Lord of hosts language in verse 23 and earlier in the chapter. This is the title that God has used for himself throughout Haggai, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. If you've not been with us, we've thought already about the fact that this is power language. The Lord of hosts is the Lord of the host, the angelic horde, the innumerable, mega powerful army that the universe has. Nobody could stand before this, and this is the God that we're talking about. And when you talk about that God, yeah, every other power is shakable. God is the one that shakes. God, the Lord of hosts, is the one who holds our reality like this. He is the shaker. And we are the shakeable. And not just us as people here, but us as beings in this universe, with all of the kind of powerful things that we could say, all the kind of powerful people we could point to, all the kind of impressive technology that we could be afraid of. God is the Lord of hosts. And nothing comes close to touching that level of power. This is a shakeable universe that we live in. And Zerubbabel would have thought about that, thinking about the external kind of outer empires outside of the people of Judah. But he also would have been very aware that actually the worldly version of his nation was also a shakeable thing. Sometimes we can think, oh yeah, the evil enemy world out there, that's all passing, that's all fleeting. But so is the worldly incarnation of God's people now. The temple used to be a ruin. I mean, it is a ruin, rather. It used to be this glorious thing. Even within Israel, there have been times when it has been good, when it has been bad. That's shakable stuff. The worldly kind of realities, the tangible worldly realities of God's people throughout the Old Testament, that's been up and down. That's not been established in a kind of a permanent way. There's been ups and downs all over the place. It's true for us when we think about the church now. There's been times when the church has sat at the head of empires across world history. There's times when to be a Christian is to be favored in a society and to be powerful in society, and where the church buildings are just going up left, right, and center and everybody is in them. And then there's other times when actually the church has looked like it's been on the point of extinction. The worldliness in terms of the tangibility of the church is a shakable thing. It's not an absolute thing. God says to Zerubbabel, I'm going to shake everything and flip everything upside down. I am the Lord of hosts. This universe is shakable. So the first part of God's message is all about the world, but the second part is all about God's plans for this world, but particularly for Zerubbabel. Because the second thing he says to Zerubbabel here, after establishing that this is a shakable universe that is going to be shaken, he says to Zerubbabel, you, in the midst of all of this, are chosen for a bigger story. Have a look at verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. In all of the shaking of the world, in all of the crumbling things, there's language of Zerubbabel being chosen for something bigger, something special in the midst of everything else that's going on. He's going to make him like a signet ring. You might think, what on earth is that? Well, a signet ring was something that an individual would have that you could give to someone else that would show that they acted with your authority. So if I had a signet ring, it would effectively act as kind of my signature, my stamp of approval, my passport, my NHS type kind of number. Everything would be in this. And if someone had that signet ring, they could act completely on my behalf. And God is saying here to Zerubbabel that he is going to be God's signet ring. It's language of God having a representative. Zerubbabel is being a representative for God, authorized to speak, authorized to act on behalf of someone, something so much bigger in the world. And as we look at that, we might think, well, why Zerubbabel? Apart from having an interesting name, what is there about him that should make him have this privilege? He's the governor of Judah, but he's pretty insignificant in the grand scheme of things. He hasn't done anything to deserve it. But the language is really clear in this passage. It's not because of anything Zerubbabel has done. God takes him. God chooses him. I will take you, I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. It's all because of God's initiative. It's all God's plan. It's all God's purpose and Zerubbabel's inclusion in that. See, the story actually isn't about Zerubbabel at all. We're just looking at a message to Zerubbabel to remind him, you're chosen for a bigger story, way bigger than you, way bigger even than Judah, way bigger than the Persian Empire. And if we keep reading about Zerubbabel in the Bible, we don't see much happen in his life that kind of looks like, okay, that's when it happened, that's when the shaking happened, and that's when he was. We don't kind of see any of that. So it makes us think, okay, what is this talking about? What's the significance of Zerubbabel's role in this big story? Well, for that, we need to zoom out even more from the book of Haggai, and we need to look at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. So please do flick with me just briefly to Matthew chapter 1. You'll find it on page 807, so just a few pages on from Haggai. What part does Zerubbabel have in what story that can be described with such great language? That's the question we come to this section with. But the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, page 807, it's a long, long list of names, and I'm sure you've read it before, you've heard sermons on it before, and you have to just go through all of those names. But it's basically a family tree that runs through, right at the beginning, verse 2, Abraham. Right at the very beginning of the story. Let's think story here. Let's think, what's the big story that God is talking about and including Zerubbabel in? If we go right back to Abraham, you have somebody who has made a promise that through your line, the whole world is going to be saved. The whole world is going to be blessed. That's the story, a story of global blessing. Okay, so we start with that. We go through all these different kind of names, and then we arrive at David in verse 6. And you have suddenly this king in the story, a king who is an impressive king, but is made even more impressive promises by God. God says to David, through your line is going to come the eternal king. I promised eternal sort of blessings to the whole world, and now we're starting to get who is going to be the one that does it. There's going to be an eternal, forever king who's going to reign over an eternal, forever kingdom. And he's going to come from the line of David. And then the story of the Old Testament continues, but then it all just goes wrong, as you look at it from the outside, at least. There's division in the people of Israel, there's civil war, and the kings fall out, and it splits into two, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Everything was going well, and then they fall into idolatry, and blah, 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 it's bad. It's a little bit like you watch a TV series. You know, you watch a TV series, and it just starts to get rubbish. And then you realize, they changed the writers. The writers have changed. And then that key kind of star actor who carried so much, he leaves. Well, now what? And the thing just keeps limping along, and the viewing figures just drop, and you say, it's not like it used to be. It's a bit rubbish now. And it kind of goes for another few seasons, and then at the end it just is cancelled because the network's like, it's not worth the cost. And there's a real sense of that with Israel as they go into exile in Assyria and in Babylon. There's a real sense of that story kind of just petering out. And as you look at verse 11, the time of the deportation to Babylon, at that point in the story, it's like, it's done. But then it picks up again. Suddenly, there's a reboot. Verse 12, after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. And there we go. It picks up again. Suddenly, the story is going again. And as we go in Haggai and we look at that, it's easy for us to look back at it now and just see, okay, we see a name in a long list of names. But at the time of Haggai, everything is dead. Everything looks like it's failing. The temple is a ruin and the people of Israel are struggling to get going again because they think, where is this actually going to go? And God says to Zerubbabel, you are chosen for a story that is so much bigger than you can ever realize. Not just a story of Israel and God's people across the ages, but the story of an eternal kingdom that will always last. And you have a small part to play in this, Zerubbabel. And so this message comes to Zerubbabel. Feel free to flick back to Haggai if you want to now. But this message comes to Zerubbabel now, and it's this message of this shakable universe, this shakable version of Israel. It is shakable and it will be shaken, and ultimately it will be shaken completely one day. But you in the midst of it are chosen for something so much bigger. And as we look at this, it's a reminder to us of how God works across the great timeline of history. Because we find ourselves in a moment when we have our empires and we have our things that we think are absolute. We think are solid. Every now and then we get little reminders like the internet outage not long ago, or COVID, or, you know, a ship getting stuck in the wrong part of the kind of trade routes. And suddenly it's like, there's no cucumbers on the shelves. I guess we're fragile. We live in a profoundly shakable universe. And this is a passage that asks us to just lift our eyes to the grand story of the whole of world history and think. Imagine each of these lines as being an empire that rises and falls across the story of the world. You might have your favorite empire. Maybe it's Roman. Maybe it's Babylonian. Maybe it's Aztec. Whatever it might be, Egyptian. Each of these kingdoms that has risen and fallen over the ages has felt like something permanent when people have been right at its apex. Each of these empires are, that's just the way it is, and that's just the way it will always be. There have been centuries that have passed where it was unimaginable that the emperor of Rome would never be a thing, would just not be the absolute ruler. Think now, all the ruins that people explore now, all the artifacts that people examine in museums, they are all relics of past civilizations once considered eternal, once claimed to be eternal. The empires of the world come and go across the span of history, and God speaks to Zerubbabel about the shakeability of each of these empires, but also speaks about the shakeability of any worldly empire. Because there will come a day when actually all worldly empires will be a thing of the past. When the day of the Lord comes and this age ceases to be, all of the established power metrics of our world will just be gone. And what God is pointing out to Zerubbabel is there is one story that has been ongoing throughout the background of the whole story. The kingdom of heaven, which has never seemed like the most impressive kingdom at any given point in history, has always seemed like the rubbish thing, the thing that some people believe in, but is it a thing? No, it's not. And it's been ticking away in the background across the centuries, across the ages. And what God is saying to Zerubbabel is saying is, you are chosen for an eternal story in the midst of a whole lot of ones that are going to run out. A whole lot of fuel is going to run out of all of those ones, and yours is the one that is going to keep on going forever. And not only just keep on going forever, it's the one that will accelerate into glory as soon as the new age begins and this one is over. And so God says to Zerubbabel, remember, Zerubbabel, you are living in a shakable universe, but remember that you are chosen for a bigger story. And this is a message to the Christian, isn't it? This is the message for the Christian. If you're here today and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, this is the message for you. This is a message that has your name on it. Because the pinnacle of the story across the human experience, the pinnacle moment is that moment when God himself enters into our reality. When God himself comes and becomes like us, and goes to the cross and dies on the cross to take our sins on himself so that people like you and me can be brought out of the fading timelines of our world and brought into the eternal timeline that is going on into glory. Can be redeemed from the dominion of darkness and brought in the kingdom of the Son that God loves. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is the pivotal moment in human history and is the moment by which anybody moves from one kingdom to another. If you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, look at him once more and consider just what the Bible says about how vastly universe-changing his actions are, his person is. And if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, realize what that means. That means that you need not live for the shakable universes anymore. that you are included in a story that stretches out throughout the ages and into eternity, into heavenly glory. So let's just think about that just as we close. For yourself, in your job, in your relationships, in your hobbies and your ambitions, the things you've got to do this week and in the months to come and in the years to come, and the things you're hoping to achieve in your lifetime. Remember that those are shakeable things, passing things, fleeting things. Jesus talks about this as he talks about the parable of building your house on the rock rather than the sand, doesn't he? Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus speaks here about the shakeability of our universe and speaks to the Christian, speaks to the disciple and says, don't waste all your energy in sandcastles that are just going to be swept away by the tide of history. Build your house on the rock of God's word and think, in my workplace, in my friendships, in my jobs, in my use of my spare time, what am I doing that has eternal value? How am I seeking first the kingdom of God in this failing kingdom? In this shakable universe, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, what are the things that have eternal value? And what are the things that are one day going to be just gone, just completely gone? If the world is this shakable, don't be too obsessed with your job. If the world is this shakable, don't be too obsessed with your career. Don't be too obsessed even with the relationships that are close to you. Doesn't mean you disregard them. You do those things in Jesus' name and for his glory, but you do not cling to things the same way other people do. We do not do that as Christians. We live in a shakable universe. Not only that, but we are chosen for something so much bigger. We are chosen for this bigger story. Think as well for the shakeability kind of thing. We live with a world that is lost, and in many ways we expect that all to fade. But sometimes we can get a little bit discouraged when we feel like the church is a shakeable thing. We can walk past church buildings that used to be full, and now they're just office blocks, or now they're flats. Or maybe they're full, but the gospel's not in them anymore. And we judge God's purposes and God's glory and the kingdom by what we see on the shakeable level. Don't be discouraged by what you think is happening in the church on the worldly level. Think of how often in human history God has grown the church through the times when it felt like it was about to be extinguished. When the church looked weakest, when it was most oppressed, that's often when God does the most powerful work. And think about our Lord Jesus Savior, Christ as Savior on the cross. It's his moment of defeat. When it looks like he's a mockery, when people are laughing at him, that's when he triumphs. And so don't get too obsessed with the worldly, shakable side of God's church. Seek first the kingdom. He'll sometimes give the church status and power. Sometimes he won't. Shouldn't make much difference to us. We live in a shakable world. But the other thing to think about is the fact that we live for a story that is actually not really about ourselves. Zerubbabel is chosen for a bigger story, and we, by faith in Christ, are also brought into that. I don't know how Zerubbabel responded to hearing this, but I doubt that he was tempted to turn it into an autobiography about how I was made a signet ring for God, my story. Goes and works on the script, Zerubbabel, the movie. Rather than think about how great a story he had to tell, I think he would have been struck by how amazingly gracious God was in including him in God's story. We thought a little bit about this last Sunday evening when we looked at Romans 9, thinking about God's sovereign choice in bringing people into that salvation story, and yet we so easily make it about ourselves. So easily. I think we don't really realize it, but in our culture, whether it's gender identity, whether it's sexuality, whether it's gender equality, all of these things boil down to individualism. individualism is the thing that we are fighting against as a church and as individuals. That is where so much of the problem comes. And so much of our struggles with the Christian faith are when we make it too much about ourselves and we say, the Christian faith is my story and it just happens to be adjacent to other people's. It's not. It's God's story that we've been included in. We are part of this massively bigger story. We instinctively want to make it our story. But the most important narrative arc in our individual story, if we think about it in that way, is not our life, it's not our choices, it's not our actions. Those things matter, by the way. But they're not the most important thing. The most important thing is God, what he has done, what he has chosen to do, what he is going to keep doing, what he will ultimately do into eternity. So I think these are the two big lessons that come out. Christian, you are living in a shakable universe. So live for what lasts. And Christian, you are chosen for a bigger story, so don't make it about you. Make it about him. Just remember, if you make your salvation or your Christian faith all about you, it will feel fragile because you are fragile. If you make your Christian faith and your salvation something that you are proud of, you will be proud with everybody else because you are a proud person. If you make the Christian story my story, then that will make it insecure, that will make it unstable, that will make it about you, and suddenly you'll struggle. And I think, generally speaking, if you're here this morning, you think, I'm really struggling with walking with Jesus, there's a good chance you're making it quite a lot about you and not enough about him. It will start to feel conditional. God's love for you will start to feel conditional if you're making it about you. Whereas when you go back to him and you look at the love of God across the ages, it will feel very different. We have been chosen for a bigger story. Don't let it be my story of my faith. Make it God's story that I've been included in. That's how God speaks to Zerubbabel, but that's how God speaks to his people through Jesus as well. So our universe is a shaky one. Live for what lasts. We're chosen for a bigger story, and so keep making it about Jesus, keep making it about God, his story, and our inclusion in it, not about ourselves. Some verses from 1 Corinthians to close say this: so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've seen this morning and across the last few weeks in the book of Haggai. And we thank you for the fact that your word is this amazing thing. It is a truth that cannot be chained. It is a truth that searches everything, our secrets, our desires, and it teaches us. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work in what we've just heard and would be using it to shape us, to grow us, to make us more like Jesus for the rest of today and in the week to come. Father, we pray that you'd help us to see the reality of the world around us, the universe around us, as being a passing thing compared to that enduring kingdom that has already begun but is not yet fully realized. We pray, Father, that we would be grateful people that are constantly singing the praises of the Lord Jesus, the means by which ordinary people like Zerubbabel, like us, can be part of an eternal story. And Father, we pray that we would be so captivated by the Lord Jesus, by you, Father, and your great purposes across history, that we would not make this too much about ourselves. We would resist the voices of our world that are constantly telling us to elevate ourselves and think more of ourselves than we should. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit you continue to do so as we go forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.